Open your Bibles there. And while you're turning there, I just want to say amen to what the pastor said earlier about the people that prepared the food. And the fellowship meeting this morning was simple and wonderful. I like it. Enjoyed it very, very much. And appreciate Brother Frank Wood and Brother Mitch O'Neill. Yes. O'Neill, yeah. I had met him, I think, one time here at the outdoor meeting before, but I really was blessed by his message as well this morning. So thank the Lord, a good time. We're in Genesis 29. How about we stand together? We're going to start in verse number 31 of chapter 29. And of course, where we are, Jacob had to leave home back in Beersheba at about the age of 75 years. He left home. And he left home because of the turmoil that was there. Esau, his twin brother, older twin brother, desired to kill him because he had been deceived by him twice. The family is in a state of confusion because Isaac and Rebekah, after 97 years of marriage, she is manipulating, contributing to deceit, so that Isaac might not bless Esau, and to make sure that the blessing went to Jacob. And it's just an ugly scene. That's just the way to say it. It's an ugly scene. And at the age of 75, Jacob is forced to leave home. First time, as far as we know by the Bible record, never been away from home before. And he's taken about a 500-mile journey to go to Rebekah's family up in Padan Aram, I guess is the way I pronounce it, and Haran, same place, and he's going up there to get away. And you remember when Rebekah sent him away, she said, go away for a few days, which turned into 20 years. And just really a sad, sad scene. We talked about the first night about how God worked with Jacob there at the place called Luz, which we now know as Bethel or El Bethel. And so at that particular place, God began to really manifest the work and the purpose that he had for Jacob. But like the rest of us, Jacob was a work in project. Let's see, how does that saying go? Huh? A work in progress, yeah. I'm a little challenged here tonight. So anyway, a work in progress. In other words, as a matter of fact, after what we see tonight, there's still a ways to go. And even after we finish tomorrow night, God willing, there's still a ways to go in Jacob's life. But who of us aren't like that? Who of us aren't? And so basically one of the overarching things that you see is the patience and the long-suffering of God to fulfill his purpose and the lives of his people. And I want to thank God for his long-suffering and his kindness and his patience. He definitely showed it to Jacob. Well, let's start reading in verse 31, because last night Jacob got married, and thinking he was marrying Rachel, he actually married Leah. Then he agreed to work another 7 years and took Rachel as his wife as well. And I think anybody that really thinks knows this is not going to be good. One man, two wives. No, no. Well, they were sisters. Oh, yeah, they were really pulling for each other, too. Yes, sir. If you haven't read this lately, you'll see. Look down in verse number 31. Verse 31. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated. Now, I want to say this. This doesn't mean that Jacob was running around gritting his teeth saying, I hate that Leah. I hate that Leah. I think the record bears witness that that's not what hate means here. But he loved Rachel, and to love less toward Leah would be warrant the term hate, because that's basically what hate means often, not every time, but often in the Word of God, is not the teeth gritting, malice and hate, the attitude of murder. It doesn't always necessitate that definition. Oftentimes it just means to love less than. See, and that's what is going on here. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bare a son. She called his name Reuben. For she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction, because she was a victim of all the deception going on as well. Surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me. And she conceived again and bare a son and said, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. We're not going to go into the meaning of the names in this series. You could do that, but I'm not going to do it now. And so verse 34, and she conceived again. See, he didn't hate her too bad. Somebody say amen. So she conceived again and bare a son and said, now this time will my husband, I'm sorry, I shouldn't throw that in there, but I mean, it's just pretty evident, you know, kind of clarifies the picture for us. All right, verse 34. And she conceived again and bare a son and said, now this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I have borne him three sons. Therefore was his name called Levi. And she conceived again and bare a son. And she said, now will I praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah and left barren. And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die. And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel. And he said, am I in God's stead who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb? And she said, behold, my maid Bilhah, go in unto her, and she shall bear upon my knees, that I may also have children by her. And she gave him Bilhah, her handmaid, to wife, and Jacob went in unto her. Now he's got three wives. And Bilhah conceived and bare Jacob a son. And Rachel said, God hath judged me, and hath also heard my voice, and hath given me a son. Therefore she called his name Dan. And Bilhah, Rachel's maid, conceived again and bare Jacob a second son. And Rachel said, with great wrestlings have I wrestled with my sister, and I have prevailed. And she called his name Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had left bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her Jacob to wife. And Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a son. Well, now he's got four wives. But that ought to smooth even everything out, right? It should go good from here on. Unbelievable. And Leah said, a troop cometh. And she called his name Gad. And Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a second son. And Leah said, happy am I, for the daughters will call me blessed. And she called his name Asher. And Reuben went in the days of the wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them unto his mother, Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, give me, I pray thee, thy son's mandrakes. And she said unto her, right between there, if you could look real carefully, you can see there, you can read the word, ha. Is it a small matter that thou hast taken my husband? And wouldest thou take away my son's mandrakes also? And Rachel said, well, I'll make a deal with you. Therefore he, Jacob, shall lie with thee tonight for thy son's mandrakes. Jacob came out of the field in the evening, and Leah went out to meet him and said, thou must come in unto me, for surely I have hired thee with my son's mandrakes. And he lay with her that night, and God hearkened unto Leah, and she conceived and bare Jacob the fifth son. And Leah said, God hath given me my hire, because I have given my handmaid to my husband. And she called his name Issachar. And Leah conceived again and bare Jacob the sixth son. And Leah said, God hath endued me with a good dowry. Now will my husband dwell with me, because I have borne him six sons besides the two of her handmaid Zilpah. And she called his name Zebulon. And afterwards she bare a daughter, called her name Dinah. And God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bare a son and said, God hath taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. We're going to stop our reading right there. It's a mess, isn't it? Absolutely is. It's a mess. We could call the message tonight, we could call it, God working in the midst of chaos. This is a chaotic situation. And God is yet, you can see it, you read it right there with me. God is yet at work and fulfilling his purposes. And his purposes are bigger than all the confusion that goes on and all the failures of people. If God didn't use failures, who would he use? You know? And this isn't necessarily, I mean, this is about the ability and the determination, the purpose of God to fulfill his purposes, accomplish his will. But I've chosen to give the title to the message tonight, 12 Kids of Chaos. 12 Kids of Chaos. Father, we pray now your blessings upon our time together. And we cannot but read through this, whether it's our Bible reading, considering it in this little brief series here, these 4 days together, or whatever, we can't but stand amazed that such conduct, such behavior, such confusion was going on in the family of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Those revered patriarchs, those who played such an important role in history. I dare say, had mortal man been writing the account or been writing the story, these incidents would have been left out. It just doesn't look good. But surely, O God, you have them here for us to learn. You have lessons that we are supposed to give attention to. This isn't just a record of history or a record to show that God uses frail people still to accomplish his purposes. Surely there are lessons we are to learn and avoid the chaos and avoid the confusion caused to the children in this account. So I pray that you'd help us now in these moments that we have together, and may it be helpful and meaningful, and may your will be accomplished in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and God bless you. May be seated. It is something to think about, isn't it? That we almost have to stop and pinch ourselves and be reminded, wait a minute. These are the children and the grandchildren and coming on the great-grandchildren of Abraham. I mean, you may have a few heroes in the Bible like I do, but any list of heroes in the Bible that would be compiled by a serious Bible reader, Bible student, would surely include Abraham in there somewhere. And we're reading about his immediate descendants of those who came after him. And as I mentioned in praying, there has to be lessons that are here. What I want us to do for the moment is push the hold button on our account, and I want us to not look back and try to learn. We've already covered some of the background and the history of it all. What I want us to do is push the hold button and, from the Word of God, look ahead into the lives of these children that are being born to Jacob and to Leah and to Zilpah and to Bilhah and to Rachel. I mean, just going through that string of names shows us this isn't right. This cannot be good. So let's put the hold button, the pause button on for just a little bit. And let me talk to you about what the Bible says. I'm not going to have you turn into a bunch of pictures. Just refresh your mind of some, what for many would be familiar accounts and familiar stories. But if we push the pause button right here and look ahead, we would look ahead to, first of all, in chapter 34. And in chapter 34 is the case of Dinah, the only daughter that was born to Leah that we have the record of, and Simeon and Levi. Now, here's what happened. As we look ahead, now this is down the road. We're departing from where we are in our account, looking ahead. And so by the time we come to chapter 34, they have left Laban. And when they leave Laban, they go back and they go through this area that is called Shechem. And in Shechem, they stay a while. And when they get to Shechem, it happens that Leah determines that I'm going to go out and meet some of the daughters of the land. I'm going to get acquainted with some daughters. Now, if you had the brothers she had, you might have wanted to find a female acquaintance as well. And so Leah goes out, and she's going to try to find some of the daughters of the land, make acquaintance there. And while she is out, then the head man, the king of this people, was a man by the name of Hamor. He had a son who was a prince by the name of Shechem. And Shechem sees Dinah, and he is attracted to her. He defiles her morally. And then he tells his father, kind of reminds us of Samson, he goes and tells his father, I want that woman. And so he insisted his father that he be able to take Dinah then to be his wife. And so Hamor says, well, we're going to have to go talk to the heads of, the family here and go talk to Jacob. And so they went while the boys, Jacob's sons, were all out in the field and away, probably watching sheep. And so they were out in the field and they come and talk to Jacob. And he learns then that his daughter Dinah has been defiled by this prince named Shechem in the land of Shechem there. And so then Jacob calls the brothers home, and the brothers come home and they are very upset. They are very disturbed that this man has defiled their sister Dinah. Well, now, what he wants to do is take her to wife. And so the men of sons of Jacob, here's what the Bible says, dealt with them deceitfully. So they said, I guess that could be a possibility. But the only thing is, because of our covenant with our God, we are men that have obeyed the covenant that God has placed in it, that we are a people that are, where the males are circumcised. And you are of the uncircumcised. That has to do with them being what we would call the Gentiles. And so you have not had circumcision, so this could not work. And the only way it would work is if you did agree to circumcision. And so they said, well, let's talk this over. And so Hamor and Shechem talked it over with the men and said, if you will submit yourself to this, you got to think about what lies ahead for us. Because as you can tell, these are a prosperous people. They weren't trying to find their way. They were not poor people. I'm telling you, Jacob was quite a businessman, apparently, as was Isaac, as was his father Abraham. And so, you know what we could do, though? If we had this agreement with them, then we would be able to give our daughters to their sons and take their daughters for our sons, and we could have this. And besides that, there would be a trade agreement that would be involved here. And you can see that they are economic. I mean, this people, they could actually boost our own economy. We could make this a very profitable deal if we have this agreement with them. And they took a vote, and the men of Shechem said, let's go for it. So they did. Now, what we have to understand is when they agreed to circumcision, it put the men of Shechem in a very vulnerable situation for several days because it did take a serious physical toll upon them. And while they are in that vulnerable state, Simeon and Levi, who never had agreement in their mind, go into the city and slaughter the people of the city. They kill them all. They didn't just kill Hamor and Shechem. They killed all the men of the city. They took advantage of their weakened condition and killed them. Now, Jacob wasn't behind this. It wasn't his doing. But when Jacob heard about it, he was very upset. He was very disturbed. And he said, what are you doing? I mean, how can you be so ruthless? How can you be so thoughtless? Don't you understand that now that you have deceived them and you have slaughtered the men, the well-known people in this region of the land, don't you know now that you're going to make us, our people, my family, you're going to make us to stink in the nostrils of all the people of the land? And he is very upset with them, very disturbed, but they're dead. I said the men of Shechem are dead. The deal is off. There will be no marriage. Shechem is dead. Dad is dead. The men are dead. It's an ugly scene. And I'm sure Jacob goes to bed that night and thinking, what on earth are these boys about? Deceiving those people like that. And then taking advantage of them in their weakness to exercise vengeance upon them. Where did they ever get this anyway? Is anybody out there? Yeah. The old boomerang's still working, isn't it? Yeah. Then there's the case of Reuben. Reuben is the firstborn. Reuben is the firstborn of Jacob and Leah. Through the process of time, as we're looking ahead, don't forget, we're over in chapter 35 now. And as we look ahead, we see that Reuben was married to a woman and had three sons by this woman. And so Reuben was married that was down the road. I'll get to that one later. Here's the deal with Reuben. Rachel died. When Rachel died, Reuben went into his father's handmaid. No, let me get this straight. It wasn't Rachel that died. It was Bilhah that died, the handmaid. No, it was Rachel that died. Come on, somebody help me get this straight. I spent all afternoon looking at this thing. So anyway, it was Rachel died, and then Reuben went in and defiled the handmaid, which is also a wife of Jacob, his oldest son. I mean, this is ugly. This is really ugly. Defiled his father's bed is the way it's said. That's the way the Bible says it. Sad, isn't it? Now, that's Reuben. But then you look on ahead, and you have the case in chapter 37 of Joseph and his jealous brothers. This is probably the best known to most people, how that they resented Joseph and the coat of many colors and all of this. He went out to check at his father's command to see about the brothers. The brothers saw him coming, their jealousy. They put him in this pit, and then they eventually sold him to the Egyptians. What are we going to tell our father? They took the coat, killed an animal, and put the blood on the coat, mangled the coat up so father would think that the boy Joseph had been destroyed by a beast. And they go back to their father, and they go back and say, is this your father's coat? Is this your son's coat? Is this Jacob's coat of many colors? Does this belong to your son? It does. He said, well, we found this. We found it out there. And these boys come back, look their old dad right in the face and lie to him about the condition of his beloved son, the only son of Rachel at this particular time. Lie to him. Lie to their dad. Right to his face. Man, where'd they ever learn such a thing as that? Sad, ugly story. And then there was Judah's sin. Yeah, Judah had married a woman. They had three sons. And the Bible says about the first two sons that they were wicked and God killed them. God took them out. I just can't believe that God would work that way. Well, believe it or not, that's what he did. And Judah had these two sons that were so wicked that God took them out. Well, one of them had been married, and his widow, one of the son's widow, said, well, then what am I going to do about carrying on the name of the deceased? And there was the idea of the law of the levirate, or the law of the brother-in-law that was there, that, well, when this youngest son grows old enough, he'll become your wife, and you'll become his wife, and you can have a child by him, and he'll carry on the name of the deceased. Bible readers, you understand how that goes. And so that is supposed to happen, but time did go on, and nothing was said, and Judah forgot all about the deal. In time, Judah's wife died, and he goes off, and he's gallivanting around to go see a friend, and here is a harlot by the wayside, at least that's what he thought, and he goes in unto her, and he has an illicit and an immoral relationship with her. Lo and behold, she deceived him. It was his daughter-in-law. It's getting lower, isn't it? I mean, the whole story, it's going into the dregs. It's just getting lower and lower. And you think, what in the world is going on here? And you look at this, and you're looking ahead as we are, and you see, what kind of family did Jacob raise anyway? I mean, what's wrong with these 12 children? What's with all the immorality? What's with all the deception? What's with all the what's with all the lying? What is going on here? What are these kids about? Well, they're about chaos, because we have to ask ourselves the question, what would we expect from them? See? Because back in our account, you see the conditions under which they were raised. One man has two wives. The first wife, Leah, as it turned out, is having a child and a child and another child and another child. And she has these four children. And there's not harmony, there's not peace there. In fact, I think she said, probably keeping score, I'm ahead in this one 4-0. I have four children. Rachel has no children. Wouldn't surprise me if you read the whole account and you get the big picture of it, if there wasn't something like this being said. She got the looks, I got the babies. It's true. It's true. I'm not trying to be weird. That's exactly what was going on. And they would let the other know about it as well. See? And so you have the children that are born there. And you see it go to this, that after these four sons are born to Jacob and to Leah, look at this in verse number 1. You read it with me. Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children. She wasn't happy for her sister. At least she is able to make my husband happy by having children. Good grief, no. She is envious of her. And here's what she said to Jacob. Now think about this one for a minute. Saying this to the father of four other children, she said, give me children or else I die. And Jacob is saying, woman, like I have control of this? Like I could open the womb? I have no ability here. Why are you angry with me? And instead of this home of happiness and harmony, there's this contention. Can you feel it? There's a contention, and there's strife, and there's jealousy, and there's envy, and there's anger, because Jacob was angry with her and said, it is God that has shut up your womb, and it's only God that can open the womb. What are you hollering at me about? You know, that's what's happening. Just a really, really difficult situation. So Rachel says in chapter 30, got it. You take my handmaid. You have a child by my handmaid. And she can have my child by proxy. It will be my child, but she will give birth to my child. Now you take her to be your wife, and you go in unto her. And he did. He did. A son was born, another son was born. And you read it with me. Rachel is saying, see, God's vindicating me. God's showing he's on my side. This is good. And now the score is only 4-2. That's the way they'd be figuring it. Don't think they're not. Oh, yeah. And then after that, then Leah says, wait a minute. Because she left off bearing, and there's some more children after the four. And she said, if you can do that for Rachel, you can do that for me. And so Leah says, now you take my handmaid. And he did. And now he has two children by Leah's handmaid. And then it stoops to all new lows when they are out one day. Here comes Reuben in, and he's got some mandrakes. Now, many of you would probably look at it like I would have at one time. Well, great. What on earth is a mandrake, you know? But basically what a mandrake is this. It is simply what they would call a love apple. And the mandrake is filled with superstition, so that if you are in possession in your house of some of these love apples, maybe they were rather rare, I'm not 100% sure, I couldn't find that, but if you're in possession of these love apples, then superstition said your chances of fertility are far greater. And so he comes in and brings his mother, Leah, he brings her the mandrakes. Rachel now has heard, did you know Leah has mandrakes? Oh, really? So Rachel goes over to Leah and says, I want thy son's mandrakes. And she said, yeah, like thunder, you'll get my son's mandrakes. You took my husband and now you want to take the mandrakes as well? And Rachel says, I'll make a bargain with you. I'll make a deal with you. Jacob is living with me at the time. I'll have him come live with you. You give me the mandrakes, I give you Jacob. Leah says, I'll take it. And Jacob, are you listening to this? Comes out of the field. And Leah greets him and said, you're coming to my house tonight. So there he goes. No, I'm serious. That's exactly what happened. It's sad, isn't it? You see the chaos. Now remember, we pushed the pause button and looked ahead. And we saw deception. And we saw lies. And we saw violence, and we saw bloodshed, we saw greed, and we saw selfishness. Does everybody listen to this? We saw chaos, and we saw confusion. I'm just going to say, what would we expect from these 12 in the future, given the conditions under which they were raised? Because they were there to observe all of this. And I'm just saying, if you stop and think a moment, what did these young people see as they were growing up? And what did these boys that became men, what did they see as they were growing up? Well, I'll tell you what they saw. They saw resentment. They saw suspicion. They felt the tension of the jealousy and the envy that took place there. They were in a home, if you could call it that, of strife and contention and dog-eat-dog mentality. And two of the lead players, Rachel and Leah, in competition with one another. Sisters, sisters after all. And they are despiteful of one another. And the boys saw it all. They saw it all. They never saw love. I said they didn't see love. They didn't see deference. Each preferring the other above themselves. They never saw that. They didn't see teaching. They didn't see purity. They didn't see morality. They saw immorality. They saw the opposite of everything that would be necessary for a young person to grow up in the right kind of environment so that their life would not be filled with chaos, but would actually be suitable for the purposes of God. That's what they had seen. Well, that is bad. What's the problem here? Or I guess we could say, who's the problem? Well, we can answer that with one word. Jacob. He is the problem. Well, I mean, you know, now Rachel, now Leah, and then, okay, well, let's start talking about everybody and all their issues and all their problems. But God established things where there should have been headship in the home. There was no headship in the home. Jacob was gone absent as far as providing leadership. Now I'm very serious. If you can imagine when you follow the story through, it's he has children by Leah, and then Rachel says, now, Jacob, I want you to take Bilhah and take her and have a child for me by her. Now, excuse me a second. Shouldn't something have come up in his family history that said this might not be a good idea? Huh? I mean, come on, this is not a kid we're talking about here. By now, he is past 82 years of age. He's probably well nigh unto 100 now by the time the kids are grown. He's probably over 100 by now. And he would know something, don't you think? He would know something about the history of his family. Don't you think that that there would be some kind of an explanation as to why there is another race and another people that came out of the loins of Abraham that are really not friends to that promise of Abraham? That'd be the Isaac and the Jacob line here. What about those people that were born? What about those that were born from that Hagar woman that Grandpa took? How did that happen? Well, Sarah, his wife, was disturbed and upset because she was barren. And so she said to Abraham, I want you to take Hagar, my handmaid, and I want you to have a child by her, and it'll be my child. And the world, I said, the world and Israel are living with the results of that union to this very day. So when Rachel said to Jacob, I want you to take my handmaid Bilhah, and I want you to take her and have a child by her. No. Shouldn't something have clicked in his head? Oh, no. No, this wouldn't be good. No, well, my family's already been through this. Yeah. No, sir. When his wife said, you take Bilhah, then Jacob said, okay. And goes into Bilhah. He did.
Yep.
Then Leah says, if you can do it for her, you can do it for me. Now you go into my handmaid, Zilpah. Okay. Here's little Jacob. I'm not necessarily trying to be cute, but I'm just saying, this is basically what's going on. Here's a man being led around by the nose by two women. See? And he's supposed to be exercising headship here. But he is not exercising headship. He seems to be under their authority, and he does everything they say. He comes in from the field, and Leah meets him and said, you're coming to my house tonight. No questions asked. Oh, okay. And so here he goes with her, and he's just doing everything that he's like a nice little husband. Everything that his wife says for him to do, that is precisely, ladies and gentlemen, what is taking place. And it is confusion and it is chaos. Because God, who is God, is the one that established the order of the home. And hold on just a second. In the very same chapter that we have the record of sin entering into the world, not the origin of sin, that took place with Lucifer when he rose in rebellion against God, but the origin of sin in the human race, when you read in that chapter, Genesis chapter 3, you also read in that same chapter that there is a certain price to pay for this sin that has been committed. And one of the prices is this, that upon the woman, she is going to have pain in childbirth. I only got to see one of our three children born. I've loved my wife. I love Sandra. I mean, she's a blessing, and she's a wonderful mother. But when I saw what she went through to give birth to our third child, my soul, my respect went to a whole new level. The pain. She had no block, no nothing. Just had the baby. And I'm thinking, oh my, that's what God was talking to Eve about. You're going to have pain in childbearing. And that's the way it is. I told her later, Sandra, I admire you. I'm thankful to God for you. I'm not man enough to be a woman. I'll tell you that for sure. And go through all of that. Amen. Yeah. Oh, yeah. But that's not all he said. You know, he pronounced a curse upon the ground, and he said to the woman, "There's going to be pain. There's going to be travail in giving birth to a child." And then he said this, "And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." Now, in case there's somebody out there who says, well, I read from an author that said that doesn't really mean that it's a desire of a woman for her husband to rule over her. That's not really what it means. Well, I've studied out too. That's exactly what it means. God made it that way. And a part of the result of sin, I'm of the persuasion that before there was sin, nobody went around saying, now look, I'm the head of this home. No, nobody did. There was no need for that. There was no spirit of rebellion. There was no sin that was present that had defiled the situation. But when sin came into the world, it wasn't just pain or travail in the time of childbirth, that thy desire shall be to thy husband and he shall rule over thee. Now, my friend, that is established by God right there in the same chapter there where sin is revealed, and the other curse is going to be upon the head of the serpent, because the seed of the woman is going to bruise the head of the serpent. In the process, his heel will be bruised. There's going to be pain and suffering that is going to take place to overcome this sin matter that has just entered into the human race. Is everybody with me? Yeah. And thy desire shall be to thy husband, he shall rule over thee. Well, what do you think that means? Well, now watch your attitude. But I'll tell you what it means. That while Leah and Rachel were going about their competition, take my handmaid, you do it for her, you got to do it for me. The score is 6-2. Now it's 8-2. Wound up 8-4. Sad. While all of that stuff was going on, Rachel and Leah had something in them that they may never have expressed, but it was there because God put it there, and that was that Jacob would rise up and lead the home. And that Jacob would rise up and exercise headship. Now, over the process of 52 years of full-time ministry, I've sat with a lot of marriage situations. And I've gone through a lot of things in the Bible that have to do with marriage and God's order in marriage and such as that. And I've only had it happen one time or two where a woman would speak up and say, "You think that I desire for my husband to rule over me?" I said, "Yes, God put that in you." "I tell you, he did not." "Let God be true and every man a liar." That's what I answered. I said, "Let God be true and every man a liar." And even if his woman says, "I don't want a man running over my head," you got a husband, God put it in you for him to be your head. There may be people right here, I don't even know. I'm not saying anybody's in disagreement. But even if you are, I'm going with the book. That's exactly what it says, and that's exactly what it means. And so all this chaos and confusion didn't have to be the way it was if there would have been a man by the name of Jacob who stood up and said, "No. No, it is not going to be this way." Well, where do you think he should have done that? I think he should have done that when he woke up and realized, "Oh, this ain't Rachel. This is Leah. And I meant to marry Rachel." That deceiver, that cheater. You know what Jacob should have done right then? Should have gone to Rachel and say, "Rachel, I love you more than I can express. I've worked 7 years for your father for you to be my wife. I want you to be my wife. I want you to be your husband. That there's something you need to know about me. Before I came here to Haran, I deceived, I cheated, I lied, I manipulated, I lied to my father, I stole the birthright and the blessing from my brother by chicanery and by deceit, and I have sown a lot of seeds of deception, and I'm starting to reap the harvest, and Leah is my wife instead of you by deception. And as much as I love you, I already have a wife." Oh, come on, that's not even realistic. No, not to a selfish soul, it's not. I said, no, not to the unrighteous, it's not. But he had a grandfather that knew something about faith. I said, this Jacob had a grandfather that knew something about faith in God. He also had a father that at one time wasn't as spiritually passive as we saw him in chapter number 27. No, there he actually made the chapter of the faithful, you know. And so Isaac knew what it was. I mean, he was there when his father offered him. And he saw God come through and provide that ram in the thicket. Is everybody with me here? He was certainly well old enough to remember that. So I'm just saying to you that he had a grandfather by the name of Abraham. And he had a father by the name of Isaac who both knew what it was to have faith in God. And all Jacob had to do was stand up and say, "I've been out of step with God. I have looked out for number one. I've not given attention to the commands of God. I've not given attention to the righteousness of God. I've not given attention to doing right by God. And I've lived my life to this time in deception and lies and deceit. And honey, I am reaping the results of that right now. And I can't marry you because I already have a wife." That's what he should have done. "Well, that's your opinion." Well, I think it's got fairly good grounds to build it upon. You know, "For this cause shall a man cleave unto his wife," not wives. Come on, where's all them amens out here tonight? "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain," not they threen, "shall be one flesh." Sound like McCracken there making up stupid words like that. But it is. It's true. He should have done that. Yeah, but he's just, some of you watch too many movies. You need to turn Hallmark off too. That's the biggest one's a baloney. But nonetheless, but he just loved Rachel so much. And when he had the opportunity to work for her, I mean, can you blame him, Brother Sam? Can you blame him for going ahead and marrying Rachel? Well, how'd it go? See? Okay, so he took Rachel. Okay, so he's got two wives. when Rachel said, give me children or I die, he knew that's insane. I can't do that. I'm not able to open the womb. Only God can do that. He told her so. She knew it already. She's in bitterness and envy and jealousy. She's ambitious. She craves to please her husband and give him a child. But when she said, you take my maid, he should have said right there, my dear, I had a grandma that was 90 years old when she gave birth to a child. And if you're supposed to have a child, God can have you have a child even if you're 90 years old. Can somebody help me right here? Now, that would have been a good approach to it right there. But I'll just tell you right now, I've already got exactly 2 times as many wives as God meant for a man to have. And I'm not going to make it 3. Now, you can pitch your fit and you can say, give me children or I die. You can threaten me with all that emotion if you want to. But I'm telling you right now, I already have 1 more wife than I am supposed to have. And I'm not going to add to that and make it 3. And so, no, I'm not going to do that. Or let's say he stumbled into that and did it. And then Leah comes along and says, you got to take my handmaid. I don't have to do any such thing. It's time to put a stop to this nonsense. Come on. At any time, the man could have done that. He had to know morally that in his soul it is right. Because it is immoral for one man to have 4 women and bear the children of 4 different women in front of his children. We won't be doing this anymore. No. Stop it right now. But he never did that. You want to know what's the problem with this family anyway, both now and looking ahead? It goes right back to the head of that family. Honestly, I don't blame Rachel. Her dad was as bad a manipulator and deceiver as Jacob was. I'm not blaming Leah. I'm not blaming Rachel. Well, they shouldn't have this, they shouldn't have that. No, he should have known what was right, take a stand, and do the right thing. No, this won't be done in this house. No, that cannot be pleasing to God. You know what the great need of this hour is? In our churches, you know, I mean, I love coming here. I love this right here. This reminds me of Southwest. Every Sunday night in meetings like this, we'd have these young people lined up all across the front of the auditorium here. I love it. I've been meeting a lot of the children around here. I love children. I love to give them a hard time, tease them, try to learn their name. I mean, it's just precious. If you don't love children, I hope you miss the rapture. I mean, there's just no reason not to love children. It's the truth. Now, I love the children. Well, that means there's some families around here. It means there are moms and dads around here. And as much as I love these children, what am I supposed to believe? That there's not going to be any propensity in them to try to be more like the world than more like Jesus would have them to be? What do I think? They're going to be sheltered completely from all the fashions and all the mentality and the fads and the stuff that's going on out here? What am I trying to say? That they will never be under any of the peer pressure that's out there to lead them astray and to take away their testimony and their heart for God and their devotion for God? Well, you probably won't save them all. And it's probably even more difficult to save those whose daddy says, okay. Or who says no, but mama comes and makes an appeal, and he said, okay, I'm just a dad around the house anyway. I call them TV families. TV families. Mom is brilliant, she's intelligent, she's smart, she's capable, she's able. Dad is a dunce that just happens to be stumbling around the house. And when the family goes out to get in the car, why, the mom goes out, she tells the kids this way and do this and that. And daddy kind of walks around and looking around. Then he sits over in the passenger seat and mom confidently drives away. It's the TV family. I suppose you're against woman drivers. You shouldn't put me on the spot like that. But I tell you what, I am for driving my own car. They used to say, who's in the driver's seat? And that meant something about authority, you know. That's what they used to say. The driver's seat meant something. I was preaching at the men's recharge thing in Kansas. And I mean, I was preaching on manhood and everything. And there's nothing but men there. And I mean, we were having a time. It was smash mouth stuff, you know. And I was giving it to them. And I said, drive your own car. Be a man. And take charge of the family. You know, I'm not talking about being a bully and being a dictator. But forevermore, don't be a TV dad standing around and say, well, whatever she works out, whatever she says. And then get in the car and drive. And drive like a man. And get up there and, you know, I just made a huge deal out of it. What I didn't know is a few weeks later, I'm going to be preaching in Colorado. And on the last night of the meeting, I get sick. I mean, I get really sick. And we're going to leave early in the morning. I didn't sleep all night long. I did not sleep for 1 second that night. And I got up that morning. I said, Sandra, we got to get back. And she said, babe, you better let me drive. I said, I can't. I can't do that. Because we're going to come across Kansas on I-70. And sure enough, somebody pass me and say, well, that hypocrite, Davidson. Did you drive home any? No. No, sir, you tough it out. Amen. Huh? You believe in that kind of stuff, too. Why did I believe you believed that? I don't know. Excuse me. Honey, come here just a minute. Come here. Now, honey, get mom, come in here. See what she's wearing? She's not going to wear that out of this house. No, no, no. Well, see, I told her she could because, no. God didn't give us a daughter to try to follow the fashions that are basically designed to stimulate in the wrong way. No. Come here, sweetie. No little sweetheart of mine is going to be out there dressing like that. No, God gave me the responsibility for you. And I may not know fashions like your mom does, but I can tell you there's no justification for this. No, you won't be wearing that. And he might have to say it to his wife, too. Want to praise the Lord. And I'm not the only one that's got one. I'm sure there's some right in this room. I've never worried for 1 second about anything through all these years about what that woman's going to wear. She never wore anything that would expose herself up top or that would expose herself in the legs. Never. Never. No. Uh-uh. No. N-O. Have you ever told your wife to do that? Would have if I'd have had to. Ask her if she thinks I would have if I'd have had to. But I never had to. Because she really wasn't interested in men out here being pleased with how she's dressing. She's just interested in the Lord and in her husband. That's right. No. We don't dress that way. No. We don't listen to that music in here. Now that music is not acceptable, and that won't be played in this house. No, you won't have a TV and a computer in your room. No. You mean I never get to have one? Sure, when you're 25, if you're still living here, we'll talk about it. You know, something like that. But no, that's not going to happen here. No, you don't get your own cell phone yet. No, you don't. Huh? Well, you just can't. You no. What's headship mean? I'm telling you, dads, we got a serious responsibility. And I want to thank God for all the women and all the mothers that raise their children alone. I want to thank God for that. some of the women that have been single moms. I haven't joined the world out here that it is more noble to be a single mom than a family, a biblical family of a husband and a wife and children. But in those cases where it is beyond their control and moms have raised their children to fear God and love God, I mentioned Dave McCracken a while ago. His sister Anita is one of the classic examples. Her husband died when she was 26. She had 3 kids. Now I'm just telling you, her kids are delightful. They love the Lord. They serve the Lord. They're a blessing and they're delightful. I have nothing but respect for her. But I'm just going to say, if Donnie, her husband, was still alive, I'm telling you, Donnie would have been the head of his home. And if you know Brother Dave McCracken, what a personality. Well, Anita, I mean, this woman is something. She's a character. But she also understands submission. She also understands submission. You know what a lot of men need to do? Outgrow their wives spiritually so as to lead the home. Now, Jacob was spiritually wanting. Say amen, please, so I don't have to harbor on that for a while. The man was spiritually wanting. But it doesn't mean that he had any women in the house that were any more spiritual. But every once in a while, you do get a home where the woman had a head start, perhaps, or where a woman has maintained her devotion to the Lord and loved the Lord, and the husband is delinquent and is distracted, spiritually passive. He can tell you a lot more scores than he can where the last 2 weeks' sermons were preached from. There's a lot more time reading stuff that are of interest to him out here in the world that don't amount to anything 1 second after a person dies, but he's seldom ever in his Bible. Now, I'm not an expert at anything. I don't know everything. I'm not claiming I do. But I've done enough preaching to know that there are too many dads that are sitting in the pew writing out the service because they don't want, I don't want my wife nagging me about it, so I'm going to go to church. I don't want to be a worse testimony to my children, so I'm going to go to church. You need to get off of that stuff. If you're anywhere near that, and you need to apply yourself to the things of God because your family desperately needs a spiritual leader. And knows your family desperately needs somebody that knows how to stand up and say, no, our family is not trying to be like TV families. No, our family is not trying to be like your aunt and uncle. No, our family is not trying to be like the neighbors down the street. We are trying to be what God would have us to be and take responsibility in the house. David and Regina are at Southwest Baptist Church. And Regina sings solos and sings in the choir. Whoa, that woman can sing. And she was also a powerful bus worker. Talk about VBS. And I used to drive her bus. Oh, I think I did 2 or 3 years in the Vacation Bible School. And this dainty mother of 8 would jump off the bus and run up to the house. And she'd run back and we'd load up a 60 passenger bus with about 95 or 100 kids. This is back in the day before you'd get thrown in the penitentiary for doing stuff like that. And so we would, and Regina, I mean, I just watched her and her husband come in. And when they came in, they'd been away from God, but he had gotten saved. And they came to our church. And when they came in, David was just finding where the book of Genesis was, so to speak. And Regina had already been down. So she'd been away from the Lord, but she'd been, had exposure, and she knew her way around. The Bible knew the things of God. She understood. And so through the process of time, I watched him, and we preached, and David grew, and David grew, and David grew. Now, after I was not the pastor anymore, and I was back, this has been about, Sandra, a year or 2 years ago, I was talking to David and Regina after church. I was there for Sunday night, and they were coming up the aisle, and we stopped and talked. And I said, man, I remember you all walking in that side door over there. I remember the first time you came to church. And I'll tell you, let me tell you one of the ways you all have been a blessing to me. One of the most fulfilling things I've seen is people like them, and here's what they did. To watch you, David, outgrow Regina spiritually so as to lead your home. I said, Regina, do you think I'm criticizing your spirituality? tears. Oh, no, Brother Sam. She said, I can remember when David was growing in the Lord, and I wasn't. I remember thinking, Lord, I'm still in the Bible. I'm still going to church. I'm hearing everything he's hearing, but it's like my life has been put on hold. I didn't put this in her mind. She just unloaded on me. I had no idea she had these thoughts. And she said, after a while, I could see that it had to be that David outgrew me in order to be the spiritual leader in our home. Now, that doesn't mean a man's got to be this spiritual giant and his wife can't grow too much now. No, that's not what we're talking about. If he's what he's supposed to be before the Lord, you'll be fine just growing as fast as you can, lady. Amen. Amen. And what a combination for a child being raised or children being raised when dad and mom are both in the process of growing in the Lord and becoming the spiritual leaders of their home that they're supposed to be in God's order. God, we already went through this once. Jesus, no problems there. Man, woman, children. That's God's order. We live in a society that doesn't like that. Let me repeat that. That's God's order. That has been, it is, and it will be. That's God's order. And all the chaos and the confusion that you see in that family, is everybody listening to this? Didn't have to be. It didn't have to be. All it took was the spiritual mind of Jacob to stand up and lead his family. That's all it took. That's all. I'm not saying all the kids were growing up perfect. They still had choices and decisions to make. Come on. I understand that. I know that. But I guarantee you, what you saw there is the fruit of worldly wisdom. Or the wisdom that is not from above. And it brings confusion and envy and strife. And listen to the words of James. Every evil work, about every lowlife thing you can think of, is found in this family. Because of worldly wisdom. But listen, the wisdom that is from above, oh, how different. Peaceable. I said, easy to be entreated. The peaceable fruit of righteousness. Dad, how about it? I'm not accusing, I'm a sinner. Some of you dads, I'm just saying. If there are others, I've seen dads that had people in the youth department more spiritual minded than him. Now, Dad, there is no need for that kind of delinquency, that kind of selfishness, that kind of carnality. You need to grow in the Lord and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and grow to the level where you can lead. And then you have some authority to say no. Then you have some authority to say, yes, this is what we do. No, I remember my dad looking at me. Dad, said I at 15, almost 16, 3 weeks away from 16. Dad, I'm not going to youth camp. My dad looked me right smack in the eyeballs, and he and I were close, very close. He looked me in the eyeballs and said, boy, you're going to camp. I said, I believe I will. You know? I believe I will. And I did. And 3 weeks after camp, I surrendered to preach. Amen. I mean, man, Dad, oh, it's so important. That authority is so important. Mom, that godly influence is so important. Godly authority and godly influence, what a combination to raise godly children. Well, they didn't have it, and you saw the results. And I got to quit with this. I'm done. But I'm just telling you, there are not a few people that are all around the place. I took the kids to church. I don't know what's wrong with them. We made them go to Sunday school. I made them get involved. We took them to church. Oh, boy. I don't hurt yourself, you know, because there's far more to it than making sure they walk through church doors and sit in a Sunday school class and go to teen activities. There's far more to it. They need to see lived in their home what's being preached from the Word of God from that pulpit. Amen. You don't have to have kids of chaos. You don't. Father, I just want to pray and ask indeed. I have enjoyed meeting families, teenagers, little brothers and sisters of teenagers, and just the family atmosphere afterwards and talking to folks is just a real blessing. At the same time, I don't know. I don't know who's here. I don't know where everyone is. It's certainly not my place to pass judgment. I can't go around this room and do that. It's not my purpose. I have no desire to do that. But if there's a dad in this room that knows, I am slinking into the spiritual passivity of Jacob, who was affected by the spiritual passivity of his father, Isaac. I feel my spiritual life slipping. Oh God, may every father in this room consider the ramifications of that. That this isn't just something that will affect their own life, but will affect their marriage, will affect the home. I want to pray for the dad whose wife is the spiritual leader by default. I want to pray that dad would say, enough of this. I have a solemn responsibility. I'm bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. It was sung about tonight. God has saved me from my sin. He has given me a responsibility. He's also given me the Bible. He's given me a church that'll teach and preach. He's given me the Holy Spirit to enable me to do and carry out what I'm supposed to carry out as a father and as a husband. Oh God, if there would be men in this room right now that would say, enough of my playing games right in the view of my own family. Enough of that. If anybody knows if dad's the real deal or just that way at church, the family knows. Oh yeah. Maybe there's a dad in this room right now that says, I've played this game too long. Enough of it. Gone, shake hands with people. As far as they know, I'm a good, spiritual, godly person. But you know in your own heart, that spiritual growth is not there. The spiritual indifference and passivity is taking over. If there are men in this room right now, oh God, that know that's where my life is and I don't need to live another day without stepping out for God and doing the right thing and being what I am supposed to be and who I am supposed to be. Please, oh God, might you work. If there is a lady in this room fighting submission, a submissive spirit, a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price, that'll never change. If there's a lady right now, maybe there's a husband and wife, just need to join hands and say, honey, we've only got one chance to raise these children. We want to do it right. Let's go and pray with one another and for one another. Lord, I pray that there be some working in the midst of your people tonight. Maybe there are young men and women here anticipating marriage. Maybe there are some that are not yet parents, but they want their marriage to be right. They want the order to be in place. Maybe it's somebody contemplating marriage. I want to marry the one God has for me, not the one that's most appealing to me personally. Oh, Spirit of God, may these things be weighed out and may you give conviction and persuasion in hearts and lives in this room tonight. Use this invitation. If someone is here that's never been saved, though this hasn't been a message about salvation, if there's somebody here that needs to know you as their father, might they come and just let us take the Bible and show them how they can know the forgiveness of sin and what it is to have life. So bless the invitation for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's stand together, shall we? And we're going to open the invitation right now. The altar's open. Brother John's going to sing. The instruments are playing. There's business that needs to be done. And the Spirit of God's tugged at the heart. Come on, man. Come on, couple. Come on, family. I'm just saying. I'm not saying everybody's wrong. Everybody's supposed to be at this altar. But if you know in your heart, I need to get serious about my spiritual life, do something. Answer God. Talk to Him about it tonight. Ask for His help. Ask for his help. Father, fill these empty hands. Father, help this helpless man.